continue our study. Began last week looking at David's deception. Began in chapter 27, verse 3, goes through chapter 29, verse 11. We saw already, number one, David deceived Achish in three ways. Number one, the request for a city, verses 3 through 7. His reports of the raids, verses 8 through 12. And now this morning, his responsibility in the battle. The first two verses of chapter 28. And then we're going to skip ahead to chapter 29. Chapter 28, verses 3 through the end of the chapter, is kind of a parenthesis where Saul goes to the witch of Endor, or the medium at Endor. The actual narrative actually continues on in chapter 29. So we're going to look at the first two verses here in 28. And then we're going to skip ahead to chapter 29, a short chapter that talks about that meeting with Saul and the witch at Endor. And then we'll come back to chapter 28 and look at verses 3 through 25, which is the account of the witch at Endor. All right. In verses 1 and 2, let me just read those. I can't remember if we looked at those last time or not. It came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, Know thou assuredly that thou shalt go with me to battle, thou and thy men. And David said to Achish, Surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. And Achish said to David, Therefore will I make thee keeper of mine head. Literally, that is the exact way it's written, keeper of my head. Some translations have it, you will be my bodyguard for life. That's how much confidence that Achish, the king, the Philistine king of Gath, had in David. And then we get into the parentheses. So skip ahead, go to chapter 29. If one person, which would be George, I guess, will read 1 through 5, and then I need a volunteer to read 6 through 11. Who will do 6 through 11? Sherry? Okay. Go ahead, George.
Now the Philistines gathered together all their armies to Aphek, and the Israelites pitched by a fountain, which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed on by hundreds and by thousands. But David and his men passed on in the river, but with Achish. Then said the princes of the Philistines, What do these Hebrews hear? And Achish said unto the princes of the Philistines, Is not this David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, which has been with me these days or these years, and I have found no fault in him since he fell unto me unto this day? And the princes of the Philistines were wroth with him. And the princes of the Philistines said unto him, Make this fellow return, that he may go again to his place which thou hast appointed him, and let him not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he be an adversary to us. For wherewith should he reconcile himself unto his master? Should it not be with the heads of these men? Is not this David, of whom they sang one to another in dances, saying, Saul slew his thousands, and David his 10,000s?
And Achish called David and said unto him, Surely as the Lord liveth, thou hast been upright, and thy going out and thy coming in with me in the host is good in my sight. For I have not found evil in thee since the day thy coming unto me unto this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's favor thee not. Wherefore now return and go in peace, that thou displease not the lords of the Philistines. And David said unto Achish, But what have I done in thee? And what hast thou found in thy servant so long as I have been with thee until this day, unto this day, that I may not fight against the enemies of my lord the king? And Achish answered and said to David, I know that thou art good in my sight as an angel of God. Notwithstanding, the princes of the Philistines had said, He shall not go up with us to the battle. Wherefore now rise up early in the morning with thy master's servants that are come with thee, and as soon as she be up early in the morning, and David and his men rose up early to depart in the morning to return into the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines went up to Jezreel.
All right, thank you both. Okay, so chapter 29, 1 through 11 continues. The narrative began in chapter 28, 1 and 2. The actual battle then will be beginning with chapter 30. This is actually going to be the battle that Saul and his sons were killed in, and we'll see that in chapter 31. But God's providence was at work here in keeping David out of the battle. I don't know what David would have done. Remember, David was supposed to stay in Judah. We don't see any record of him seeking the Lord's will regarding whether he should go down to Gath or not, but he went. And now he's in a predicament. In verse number 1, Aphek was 24 miles north of Gath, and the Israelites pitched by a fountain or a spring, which is in Jezreel, which was north of Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines had quite an army. You had the lords of the Philistines passing on by hundreds and thousands. And David and his men followed in the rear with Achish, because the king, of course, would be last here. And David and his men were guarding the king. And that made the commanders of the Philistines really, really upset. So what in the world are these Hebrews doing marching with us? So Achish said unto the princes of the Philistines, is not this David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, which hath been with me these days or these years? And I found no fault in him, since he fell unto me, literally since he deserted the Israelite army, and he joined us. And again, the princes, the commanders of the Philistines were extremely angry and said, no, 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 this isn't going to happen. Make this fellow return. Get him out of here, that he may go again to his place which thou hast assigned him. Go back to the town Ziklag, which is where David and his men were residing. And of course, as most knew, certainly the Philistines knew, who was the one that chopped off Goliath's head? That's David, right? You don't think they knew about it? Of course they knew about it. Everybody knew about it. And the song that was being played, of whom they sang one to another in dances, saying, Saul slew his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Then Achish called David and said unto him, surely as the Lord liveth, so he swore by David's God, you've been upright, thy going out and thy coming in with me, and the host is good in my sight, for I have not found evil in thee, because David was very good at deceiving him, wasn't he? Achish thought that David was killing the enemies of the Philistines, and he wasn't. So God providentially intervened. Again, we don't read anything about David seeking the Lord before, when he went to live with Achish, or even now about going to battle. Nothing at all mentioned about him saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm in a pickle here. I'm going to have to go into battle and kill my fellow men, which I doubt that David would have done. I don't know what he was going to do, but God providentially intervened again for David. And David was told to return, and of course he put on a little show. But what have I done? I'm here for you, man. I don't want to go back. I'd like to fight for you, king. You know, I'm here for you. And Achish answered and said to David in verse 9, I know that thou art good in my sight as an angel of God. I don't know, that kind of smacks of a little flattery. What do you think? I think he's flattering David there. Notwithstanding, the princes of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us into battle. Now, let me ask you this. Who is the king? It was Achish, right? Didn't Achish have authority over the commanders? Wouldn't you think? I mean, it's kind of unusual that they would actually get in the face of the king and make any kind of demands. But God again was in this. Wherefore now rise up early in the morning with thy master's servants or lords that are come up with thee, and as soon as ye be up early in the morning and have light, depart. And so David went back, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel. Now go back to chapter 28. Well, God had delivered David, but it was David's own sinful choices that got him into the mess he was in. And of course, we can relate to that, can't we? I think back over my life and some of the messes that I got in, no doubt, were because of my disobedience to God or failure to follow his will. It made life very difficult for me. And of course, if it made it difficult for me, it made it difficult for my wife. If it made it difficult for my wife, it was difficult for my kids. No doubt, the Bible teaches a very real life principle. We reap what we sow. Amen? We reap what we sow. Later, David would be deceived by members of his staff. We'll see that as we get into 2 Samuel. And even some of his family members turned on him and deceived him. All right, so chapter 28, beginning with verse number 3, we got 25 verses. And so let's have some volunteers to read 5 at a time. So verses 3 through 7. Who will read those? 3 through 7. Becca? And then 8 through 12. Billy? 13 through 17. Miss Betty? And then 18 through, we'll just do 18 through 25. Who will read the last chunk there? 18 to 25. All right, Mr. Leonard. Okay, Becca, go ahead and start.
Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him. Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Then said Saul unto his servants, Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, Behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor.
So Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes, and he went, and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night. And he said, Please conduct the seance for me, and bring out for me the one I shall name to you. And the woman said to him, Look, you know what Saul has done, for he has cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. Then the woman said, Whom shall I bring up for you? And he said, Bring up Samuel for me. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice, and the woman spoke to Saul, saying, Why have you deceived me? For you are Saul.
And the king said unto her, Be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw God ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, What form is he of? And she said, An old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. He stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me. And God has departed from me and answered me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Then said Samuel, Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee? and is become thine enemy. And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David.
Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow, you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Immediately Saul fell full length to the ground and was dreadfully afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day or all night. And the woman came to Saul and saw that he was severely troubled and said to him, "Look, your maidservant has obeyed your voice, and I have put my life in my hands and heeded the words which you spoke to me. Now therefore, please heed thee also the voice of your maidservant, and let me set a piece of bread before you, and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way." But he refused and said, "I will not eat." So his servants, together with the woman, heard him, and he heeded their voice. Then he arose from the ground and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fatted calf in the house, and she hastened to kill it. And she took flour and headed it and baked unleavened bread from it. So she brought it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they rose and went away that night.
All right. Thank you, folks. Got kind of a very complicated outline here. You know, if I came up with it, it's pretty simple. Number one, Saul's distress. Saul's distress, verses 3 through 5. Saul actually did something pretty decent. He knew, of course, what the law taught about familiar spirits and wizards. The mediums and the spiritists were not allowed in Israel. As a matter of fact, just one example, back in Deuteronomy, I know this will come back to you because we studied Deuteronomy together, verse number 11. I'm going to back up to verse 10. "There shall not be found among you any that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits." That's what Saul wanted the witch at Endor to do, to consult a familiar spirit, "or a wizard, or a necromancer." Is that how you pronounce it? Necromancer? It doesn't sound right. Thank you. I knew it didn't sound right. See? All right. And there are, you can go back to Exodus, Leviticus, several places that talk about it. Saul understood it was an issue. He got rid of them, but evidently not all of them. Because after he had inquired of the Lord, of course, when Saul saw the Philistine army, he was greatly afraid because he was walking by sight and not by faith. He wasn't trusting God. God, of course, had taken his hand off of Saul. And what we see is continual downward spiral. It's getting worse and worse and worse. The Philistines had gathered and pitched in Shunem. Shunem was southwest of the hill of Moreh, 16 miles southwest of the Sea of Galilee. He saw, and he was full of fear after, of course, the Spirit of God had departed from him. And he still had the audacity to inquire of the Lord. But the Lord wasn't speaking with Saul. He did not answer him, not by dreams. Now the Urim was with David. Remember Abiathar the priest? He had it. So I don't know if Saul had one made up and thought that was going to work or what, but the Urim didn't work. It wouldn't have worked anyway if he had the right one. Nor by the prophets. All right, so verse 6 is Saul's dismissal. He was dismissed by the Lord. The Lord would not answer. Saul's distress, 3 through 5, Saul's dismissal, verse 6. Verse 7, Saul's desperation. Saul's desperation. He was so desperate, he said unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, which would be a medium, that I might go to her and inquire of her. And, of course, the servants should have said, well, remember, my lord the king, you sent them all out of here. There are no witches around. But they obviously knew that there were some still around, because immediately they knew where one was. What do you think of that? So they weren't totally gone. So where they ended up going, where this woman was, actually she was not in Israeli territory. So in that regard, that's good. But they knew where she was and who she was. So evidently some of them were consulting her. And so a servant said to him, behold, there's a woman that hath a familiar spirit. There's a medium at Endor, 5 miles northwest of Shunem, between Tabor and the hill of Morah. Verse number 8, Saul's disguise. Saul's disguise. Saul disguised himself. Took off anything that would show anybody that he was king. Totally disguised himself by taking off anything that was kingly, putting on regular clothes, took a couple of men. They went at night to the woman, going through very dangerous territory. And so he asked her, he said, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, which of course is demonic, and bring me him up whom I shall name unto thee. And the woman, of course, was extremely nervous about it. Verses 9 through 14, Saul's deception. 9 through 14, Saul's deception. Saul actually took an oath using the name of the Lord whose law he was breaking. He's breaking the law of God, doing what he knows is completely wrong, and he swears by God. Because the woman said in verse 9, behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits, all mediums and the spiritists, thrown them out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life? You're trying to trick me so I get killed. Because the penalty was a death penalty. That was under the law, the death penalty. But Saul swear by the name of the Lord, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Even as he walked in disobedience, total disregard for the law of God, he swears by God. The law, of course, demanded stoning for the medium. But he said, no, there's no punishment going to happen to you for this thing. So she said, well, who do you want? And he said, I want you to bring up Samuel. And, of course, did she expect Samuel to appear? I mean, come on, she was a con. She didn't expect anything to happen. She would say something happened, but she didn't expect for there to be a visible appearance of Samuel. That's why she cried out with a loud voice. It scared her to death. And the woman spake to Saul, because evidently Samuel let it out that, hey, you're speaking with the king. Why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. And the king said, don't be afraid. Don't worry about it. What'd you see? And she said, I saw gods. Literally, I saw a divine being out of the earth. This is the only miracle like this in all of the Bible. The only time something like this happened, you might say, well, what about the Mount of Transfiguration? That was totally different. No one was summoned. They appeared, Moses and Elijah, as the Lord was transfigured. And the inner circle of his apostles saw the glorified Christ, at least in a limited sense, because they would have been consumed if he was in his full glory, of course. So Samuel appeared. The reason that she said, I saw a divine being, was no doubt there was the appearance of some sort of radiant glory or something that showed her that he was not an ordinary man. And of course, when we die and we go to heaven, we have a temporary tabernacle because our bodies stay behind until the rapture, and we receive some sort of temporary tabernacle. So in this case, this was something different because if for instance, my wife would appear to me, she would not appear as an old woman in some garment because the appearance is different. We're going to be like Christ. Exactly what that means, other than the fact we're going to have a glorified body, I don't know. But at this point, he appeared as kind of his old self, except there was something quite different. An old man cometh up, and he was indeed an old man when he died. He was covered or literally wrapped with a mantle or a robe. And Saul perceived it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. Now, at this point, evidently, the woman was not there. We'll see in a moment. The woman either left or was in another part of the house. I don't know. But Saul saw Samuel. And Samuel spoke to Saul face to face. The woman did not hear all this. Beginning with verse number 14 or 15, Samuel's disgust. Samuel's disgust, verses 15 through 19. I mean, he had enough of Saul when he was still alive. Now he's dead and he still can't get any rest because Saul is calling him out. And of course, the Lord allowed this to happen. This is not something that normally would happen. That's why we only read about it here. Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me? Why have you disturbed me? I was having a good old time in Sheol, the place of the departed dead. And remember at this point, two compartments, a place for the righteous, a place for the unrighteous. A great gulf between them, separating the two. And Saul answered, I am sore distressed. The Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me, what shall I do? So he had one question for Samuel, what do I do? And Samuel said, why are you asking me? The Lord's departed from you. You are his enemy. You're his adversary now. And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thy hand. That's exactly what he said he would do, and given it to thy neighbor. And this time, unlike last time that Samuel told Saul this, he added the name David, even though Saul knew it was David. First time Samuel called him just the neighbor, thy neighbor. Now he names him even David. Why has this happened to you, Saul? Because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord. You did not execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek. You chose to spare him and others. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. You can write down if you'd like next to verse 18, chapter 15, verse 28, and you can look that up. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. It doesn't mean in paradise necessarily, but in the realm of the dead. You will be in the grave. You will be in Sheol. Which leads us to verses 20 through 25, Saul's despair. Saul's despair. Isn't that a cool little outline? Yeah, I knew you'd be impressed. I can see it on your faces. Can't fool me. Well, how did Saul react? Well, he fell flat on his face. Prostrate on the ground. He was scared to death because of the words of Samuel. He was totally had not eaten, which, you know, what king is getting ready to go to battle and doesn't eat? And, of course, rather than preparing his army for the last days and weeks, what did he do? He chased David. Neglected what he was supposed to do as king. So he was not, nor was his army, ready for battle. There was no strength in him. He hadn't eaten. And so the woman saw this, and the woman came unto Saul. So notice she was out of the picture. That's where I go. You say, well, how do you know that the woman wasn't there? Well, because she came unto Saul and saw that he was sore troubled, literally terrified, and said unto him, behold, thine handmaid hath obeyed thy voice. I've done everything you told me to do. I put my life in my own hands. I have hearkened unto thy words, which thou spake unto me. Now, therefore, I pray thee, hearken thou also unto the voice of thine handmaid. And she said, let me set a morsel of bread before thee and eat, that thou mayest have strength when thou goest thy way. He said, no, I'm not eating. But his servants, together with the woman, compelled him that he hearkened unto their voice. So he arose from the earth and sat upon the bed, and the woman had a fat calf. Now, if you have a fat calf in those days, you got some money. So the woman was a woman of means. She must have had a pretty good business going. She had a fat calf in the house. I don't know if it was her pet fat calf, but that fat calf was a dead fat calf. So she killed it, took flour, kneaded it, made some unleavened bread. Didn't have time to have any dough to rise, so she made unleavened bread. It was actually a meal fit for a king. This was a kingly type of meal. And so this actually turned out to be Saul's last meal. She brought it before Saul and his servants. They did eat, then they rose up and went away that night. So the message that Saul wanted to hear from Samuel was not that the army was going to be devastated and he was going to die and his kids were going to die. So he fell flat on the floor. I got a feeling he thought fasting might gain God's favor. Keep in mind that doing spiritual exercises, fasting is a good exercise. If we do it with a purpose, but the purpose that he had was not a godly one. He thought maybe all my sin will be forgotten if I just fast. What did Samuel tell Saul in 1 Samuel 15? When Samuel committed this sin, he said, God desires obedience rather than sacrifice. He wants our hearts walking in obedience with him. Then, yes, he likes for us to do things that honor him. Fasting, of course, is one exercise we can use, whether it be skipping a meal or skipping a day or two or whatever, if we're physically able to do that, so that we can get a hold of God and God gets a hold of us. Maybe we have a special burden or whatever, and we need the mind of God, and so we show God how serious we really are, and we deny ourselves something that we need, something that is normal for us to eat, and we skip lunch and pray through lunch, that sort of thing. So this was it, Saul's last meal. Questions, comments? We're winding down the book of 1 Samuel. Next time we'll get into the actual battle and see the death of Saul and his sons, the defeat of the army. Thank you, sir. Continue to pray for the church. God's blessings upon us. And God will build his church, and that we would be willing to be used of him to do that. So we have to be his mouthpiece. I haven't seen a message in the sky lately, like one that would be pulled behind a plane that says, receive Christ while there's yet time. The mouthpiece of God, the method that God has decided to use, is to use his born-again children as his mouthpiece, to invite people to Christ, invite people to church. So let's be busy doing that. Pray for our nation. A lot is going on. The president is out of the country. Pray for his safety. And a lot of deals are being made, but wars are still going on, and Putin is out of his mind. So keep praying, keep praying, keep believing. Pray for Israel, pray for peace. It looks like Hamas has rejected the last request for the remaining hostages to be released. And so there's only one thing left, and that's total destruction. A lot of innocent people have died. I mean, it's tragic. It's tragic that that happened. So pray that this thing will be resolved. Obviously, they don't want to give up the last hostages, because guess what happens after they do? They're going to be taken out. They're not going to let any of the Hamas leaders live, or soldiers, whatever, terrorists. Pray for law enforcement. Pray for ICE. Pray for the radical left wackos that are trying to kill ICE agents and doing everything they can to thwart the... I mean, we certainly don't want criminals to leave our nation. We want them to stay here and kill more people. I mean, that's how ridiculous. It's no wonder the far left, their approval rating is, it's almost in negative numbers. It's so low. I mean, it's ridiculous. Pray for our missionaries around the world that are preaching the gospel. Starting next week, in your bulletin next week, is going to be a little booklet. It's from the Voice of the Martyrs. Voice of the Martyrs is an organization that we as a church support every month or every quarter. And we are going, they sent us, they asked me how many I want. I said, send 30 that have many of the nations that are under severe persecution. And so starting next Sunday, Bill is going to read one of those, one page, of each of the countries. Once we get into the regular offerings where we, you know, look at missionary videos and stuff, or Bill will then go back to that and then come back to the Voice of the Martyrs. But you'll have your own copy. You can put it in your Bible or whatever, and then every week he will read a new one. Because I want it to stay before us how blessed we are in this country to be able to worship like we do every Sunday without fear of persecution or arrest. And there are places in the world that people take their lives in their own hands every time they meet. So we're going to learn more about that each and every week. And then Bill will have prayer for that nation after he gives us the information. So that'll start next Sunday. You'll get your copy next Sunday. Pray for Bill's kidneys. They keep on working. They're getting older. So pray that those things will just keep on purifying his blood. His blood pressure will stay nice and low. Continue to pray for Mark. God is more than able to completely heal him. That Rhonda will have the strength and the faith to continue on for his glory, and pray for Rhonda's mom. Darlene had kind of a rough week. Her numbers are way down. She's got to go Friday. They're going to do some tests. But I've been calling her more frequently. As a matter of fact, I was doing bi-weekly. I'm going to do weekly to talk to her. She's a sweet lady. My, totally unlike Gary. I mean, she is... She is a sweetheart. Pray for Regina. Pray for George's mom. Waiting. She still hasn't got results. She's waiting on the results. Still hasn't got them. I don't know what. You got a woman that doesn't know whether she has cancer or not, and they play around. How long does it take? Pray for Mason and the missionary team going to Peru, leaving on the 26th. Which is what? Today, the 26th? That was yesterday.
Yeah, you know, they arrived safely.
Excellent.
I think he said they're only going to be there 3 or 4 days.
Okay.
Because it's in a fairly remote area.
So they're in Peru. That's a mountainous area, isn't it?
Yeah.
And then if you think about it, don't make a big fuss, but pray that my heart keeps beating if that's the will of God. If not, I'll see you on the other side. Okay? How many of you heard about Hulk Hogan dying? I want you to know, I don't know if you know or not, but he got saved. And I don't mean he got religion. He got saved and openly testified of the fact. I witnessed his baptism, not I wasn't there, but I saw a video of him and his wife being baptized. And he was very vocal about his faith. And his testimony is very clear and very concise. So I believe with all of my heart. And he was only a few months younger than me. We're about the same age. And anyway, he's with the Lord. And I think that's fantastic. I knew when his heart got right, his mind got right, because he became mega. So I knew that things were looking good.
I tell you, the Lord was speaking to him because he did it just before he died.
He was on fire.
The Lord was really speaking to his heart.
Yes, yes. Yeah, he was something else, I'll tell you what. Also, they did a bunch of blood work, of course, when I was in the hospital, and my prostate, the PSA, jumped from 4 to 6. And that can be a faulty test, but the doctor said, look, let's just get an MRI. It'll show every tiny little detail, and that way you'll know. So it hasn't been scheduled yet, but they're going to do an MRI of my prostate. Pray that I won't go insane inside that little tube, because I'm like a sardine in that thing, and I do have a little claustrophobia, especially when I'm on my back. If they put me in there laying on my stomach, I'd be all right. So last time I had one on my shoulder, I had to really pray, close my eyes and listen to the music they put in there, and I got through it, but it wasn't easy. Yeah, it's not fun, is it? They couldn't make the tube any stinking smaller. I guess it has to be so they can get pictures. Also pray for the Moss family. Phyllis has passed away, so pray for the Moss family. All right, let's stand together, take these requests to my Lord. Our Lord, excuse me. Our Father, thank you that you're on the throne this morning, and no matter what we face in our lives or what happens in this world that we are a part of at this point, we know that one day we will be with you, and all of this will be a distant memory. Father, in the meantime, may we be found faithful, representing you well on this earth, willing to speak up, willing to stand firm upon the word of God, not compromising, not straddling the fence, walking on top of the wall, going left or going right, but Lord, we would stay steadfast and unmovable, unshakable, because of our love for you and our dependence upon you. Lord, we pray for those we called out to you by name. We pray, Father, you'd provide the need that each one has, healing for those that need healing, peace for those that need that special peace that surpasses human understanding. I pray, Lord, that you would give salvation to those that are unsaved, that would cry out in repentance and faith before it's too late. And Lord, we pray you'd bless the coming hour as we again assemble in your name and look to your blessed word, sing songs of praise and worship. And Lord, we want to please you in what's said and done. Lord, may our hearts not be filled with the things of the world, but may we cast those aside as we come before you in worship. And may you be glorified. May that lost sinner be saved. We love you, Lord. We love your people, your church. And Father, help us to love you more and to love each other more. In Jesus' name, amen. 10 minutes, we'll get started.